I greet you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A pleasure to come back. And for myself and all that I represent, we would like to extend congratulations to God's special miracle ministry, 3ABN.
Amen.
And I see that you love it as much as I do. It's a privilege to be here with my wife again and to worship with you. And to see you, to fellowship, to share hope, the promises of God. The title of my simple message is The Last Mile Home. Last year, I remember giving you an allegory. This year, I offer an analogy and ask you to follow and see where we will go. When I was 14 or 15 years of age, I can remember very well being proud to tell folk I was a country boy. Oh, I love that life. But we were picked up each morning of the week and carried off to city schools. And so as I began to reach those years when socializing became important to one, I wanted to stay in town as long as possible, at friends' homes or wherever else we went. But there was one thing I had to keep in mind, and that was the last bus that went in the direction of my house left the town square at 11 p.m. Now, I couldn't wish that away or change it. If I were going to get home on time, I had better keep that in mind and be there. Usually at that hour, the crowd had dwindled and the bus was never crowded. But right on 11, on the clock, the driver would head up North Elm Street to Battleground Avenue. That's a strange name, I guess, to some, Battleground Avenue. In the area where I lived, General Nathanael Greene had defeated Lord Cornwallis in the Revolutionary War. That's how my town got to be called Greensboro. I remember it with a great deal of affection, of course. About a half hour after we had taken off, I might be the only passenger on that bus. And yet the driver had to go all the way out. But make no mistake about it, the driver did not take me home. He took me to a nice community called Kirkwood. And where he made a left turn, I disembarked and began the last mile and a half to where I lived. As a matter of fact, there were only three or four blocks of lighted houses. And then darkness that sometimes seemed palpable. The last mile and a half home. And there I was, 15 at most. I graduated at 16. And I've got this lonely, dark, dangerous road all to myself. Very seldom at that hour would you even see a car on the road. Those who wanted to be somewhere were there. And here I go. I want to tell you something, however. I would come to a spot in the road more than once. And there would come a moment of decision. If I would take the footpath through two forests, if I would dare face the unknown in the blackness of night along that footpath, I could cut off a half mile. So it became the last mile home. As I stood there all by myself contemplating what I should do, I would always remember there was a pitiful little shack where the grass was never cut and you never saw the lights on. I would come by there in the daylight. It still gave you chills and caused your pulse to quicken. But at night, it was terrifying. So I stood there wondering, what should my decision be? I had been told clearly over and over and over again that the little white-haired lady that lived in that pitiful shack was a bona fide witch. The last mile home involved spiritualism, if you catch my meaning. So I pondered what I should do. And then I would look at that longer road. It wasn't much better. The forests came right up to the edge of it. No cars. Generally, I would decide to go through the forests by myself at night. And even when I would do that, I would bolster my courage with the macho notion that real men are not afraid of anything. I was tough. I'm ready. At least that's what I would tell myself. Once I had moved past that little shack, there was an irregular path that went almost straight downhill. And it wasn't easy to negotiate, especially when you couldn't see very well. At the bottom of that hill was a noisy little creek. There were no lights there. If you missed the stepping stones to the other side, you would either stand or sit in about 2 feet of cold, cold water. Once you got across the creek, you had left the grim little shack. You were safely on the other side. Then you entered the pine forest. These were those tall southern pines. The canopy way up there. And because of the needles, it caught the wind and kept the humming sound all the time. And then these little nocturnal creatures would torment me with the cracking of a limb or a romantic little call to a mate somewhere up there. It paid at that time to concentrate on objectives, and the number one objective was to get home. Oh, I see you're following me. The number one objective was to get home. Now, the bus ride was easy and normal and peaceful. No problem just riding along. But that last mile, you wanted to think about safety and the joy of being at home, where you are securely locked in by a parrot who saw to that as the last act every night. But the most important thing was home. And when you got there, and only then, your nerves would settle down. Now, I ought to tell you that there were dog packs in those forests. When you go back to my childhood, you're going back to the Great Depression. And there were people who genuinely loved dogs, but they couldn't afford to keep them. They would drive them to the forest edge and simply turn them loose. And these dogs would get together, big ones and little ones, and they would run through the night and keep up a real racket. Now, I liked it when the noise told me they were far from where I was. And you could tell, I never really had any experience with them. But we had a neighbor by the name of Mr. Foster who spent a whole night in a tree because the dogs settled down beneath him. And so maybe you don't get it. But I will tell you, if you got into trouble in those forests, you could yell until you were blue in the face, but nobody was going to hear you. You could cry for help with all your might, but nobody would respond. That was the chance you were taking in the last mile home. There used to be a spiritual that they would sing, "You gotta walk that lonesome valley. You've got to walk it by yourself. Nobody else can walk it for you. You got to walk it by yourself." I hope I'm impressing you with the fact that the last mile home is going to be the hottest of the evening, the darkest of the evening, and perchance the most dangerous of all. But you gotta keep concentrating on home.
That's right.
And keep moving in the right direction. There is a familiar and favorite text of mine. I used to write it on every letter I sent to my precious mother. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away."
Amen.
And those words for her were like fruit from the tree of life. And for me, they represented comfort and courage and hope.
Amen.
Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the days of the coming of the Son of Man be." That's what Jesus said. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6, a succinct little sentence says that the world was full of violence. Ladies and gentlemen, we are now there.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days," no equivocating, you don't miss that.
Right.
Unless you don't know what "last" means, or "days" mean. "In the last days, perilous times shall come." This is what the apostle said. We are nearing the end, and it will be dangerous just to be alive. I hear it on the news almost daily. People who hadn't planned to die, caught in crossfires of rival gangs. A little girl, 9 years old, shot in the head 2 weeks ago. It's dangerous just to sit on your steps and talk to your friends. It's dangerous to be in your bedroom when the bullets start to fly. And people are struck within the sanctity of their own homes as we near the end. We've got to face things that we have never seen before.
That's right.
We're living in a world where there is no privacy. We're living in a world where our freedoms are being threatened day by day. We are living in a world where we'd better get acquainted with the promises of God and believe Him.
Amen.
For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said that. And there are times when I'm within the shadow of death, it seems. And I look up to heaven and repeat his words to him. I learned that from Shelley. Tell God what he said already. Let him know that you believe in it and that you live by it. And then you hear the song, his eye is on the sparrow. I know he's watching me. 24/7, heaven is open for business, and there's a living God on a living throne. And though there be billions of worlds in the cosmos, he is able to single out the planet in rebellion, and there are billions of people down here, but he knows my address.
Amen.
He's counted the hair. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say the hairs on your head are counted. It says they are numbered. Which, as far as I'm concerned, means that God knows that this hair right here is number 175. And the one next to it is 178, and a couple have dropped out. He has numbered the hairs on our heads. He knows more about us than we could possibly know about him. These are the thoughts I think. I always seem to be a bit more religious on that last mile home. I know I prayed more on that last mile home. And then after emerging from the pine forest, I was smack dab in the middle of Hatcher's tobacco plantation, a huge tobacco farm. Now, Mr. Hatcher was an unusual person. He had two barns, two tobacco barns, and a great big house, and five crazy dogs. Now, I got to go past his house. I remember coming through there in daylight when you were not so terrified, and those dogs would come as though they're going to rip you apart, and they would make a circle, and they would move in and out, snapping as they did. And I remember looking, and Mr. Hatcher was reading his paper just a few yards away, and he didn't even look up. I had on a pair of heavy boots, and I hauled away and kicked one of those dogs, and he went up in the air and made an announcement. When he came down, he and all the rest took off. And I looked back again, and Mr. Hatcher was still reading his paper. I came to the conclusion he didn't care about me or his dog. Now I got to get by him at night. How best to do it? Now, if you lived in a country such as I did, you had a mixture of sand and clay. That was your soil. And whenever the rains came heavily, it leached the clay from the sand and left the sand in the side ditches on either side of the road. And I learned a secret. You get in the sand, nobody can hear you. You can run silently. So when I approached Mr. Hatcher's home, I presumed that those dogs had enough sense to sleep in the back. And I went by as best I could, as fast as I could, running in the sand. You couldn't hear my footfalls at all. And by the time those dogs were aware, you see, they also have this sense of smell. I read somewhere 175 times more sensitive they are hearing and smelling than in a human being. But eventually, whether asleep or not, I don't know, they would discover somebody was passing. That somebody by that time had passed, running in the sand. Running in the sand. I want to tell you something. When you are on the last mile home and you know it, it pays to run silently sometimes. Ellen White indicates that an ultra-sensitive person can't be saved because they're always thinking evil. You know, there are folk who look at you and decide you don't like them. Or they decide you have said something about them. You haven't even thought about them. I had that happen to me once, and I remember enlightening the poor soul by saying, I really didn't have you on my mind at all at the time you indicate. I want to tell you something that we've got to take seriously. The Bible says the dragon, Revelation 12, verse 9 tells you who that is. The dragon was wroth, angry with a woman, the church, and went to make war. Not with just everybody, particularly. Everybody suffers because Satan doesn't love anybody. As a matter of fact, Ellen White says the demons in hell don't even like each other. But in a special sense, Satan has made war against a special people. Who are they? Bible tells you. The remnant. What does that mean? The final group are those who remain. Well, how do we know who they are? Same verse. They keep the commandments of God. How many? All 10.
That's right.
If you don't keep all 10, you're not keeping any. For the Bible says in James 2:10, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all.
That's
right. So it narrows down, doesn't it? And you keep in mind, Satan is at war against those who keep the commandments of God. And here comes our English lesson again. A coordinating conjunction, connecting words and phrases of equal rank and importance. So that what comes after and is just as important as that which precedes and. Now let's read it together. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's that? Chapter 19 and verse 10 tells you it is the gift of prophecy. And I have never seen the Lord's servant under attack as she is today. That peaceful soul that did so much. Made so many sacrifices. Oh, I got to talk about her tomorrow. But they despise her. And I'll tell you why. People are down on what they're not up on. And many who criticize have never read a page of her counsel. I have never met a soul, not one soul, who was made worse by reading and believing the spirit of prophecy. I have talked to those who love to fuss, and I don't. And if you want to talk after I make my statement, go ahead. But I say that to them. I've never met a soul. Now, I've met a few fanatics who took things out of context. I've met a few racists who took things out of context, as in volume 9. For which the gift and the Lord's servant are not responsible. I'm tempted to give you an illustration. When I was a boy, I read a statement that almost shook my faith. Ellen White says, blacks or coloreds should not seek to be equal with whites. Period. What? But I remembered something that I'm going to tell you tomorrow night. And I had blessing enough to defer judgment. And then one day, a wonderful minister pulled a little book out of his drawer called The Southern Work and read the statement in context. Now listen, colored shouldn't seek to be equal with whites because they are not his example. Well, I can live with that. Christ is the model. If you want to copy a life, copy his. Amen for the gift of prophecy. And I have thanked God many a time that I didn't jump to a conclusion. Because had I done that, I would have been in jeopardy. My own personality is to understand truth and then stand on it. And if I had thought that's what she said, I would have had a problem from now on. But thank God I didn't do that. Amen. The dragon is wroth with the woman. He has picked out the remnant. His attack is against them. What do they do that makes him so upset? They teach and believe and live obedience to all the commandments of God. Does that make them legalists? Absolutely not. Legalism is when you think you can earn heaven by obeying the commandments. No, you can't. Ellen White says, not one whit of what a man does. You know, as you read, you find such interesting words from the Lord's servant. Not one whit. I was reading another area. She said, I wouldn't give a straw. I said, well, this is wonderful. This sounds like me. Not one whit of what a man does can earn him salvation. It's all Jesus, but once we allow him to claim us and we will to do his will, then what is his will? The Bible says his will is to keep his commandments. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And the people who love to fuss say, but wait a minute, that works are involved in obedience. No. Obedience is a lifestyle. It's the way you live. If you've been a liar, you stop lying when Jesus comes in. If you've been a philanderer, you stay home with your wife when Jesus comes in. That is the lifestyle of the Christian. You're not trying to earn anything. Not one whit of what a man does can earn him salvation. And I believe it with all my heart. But folk, it would be wise to remember that in the last mile home, people you've counted on will let you down. People in the church will stir up problems. They already got banks of people preparing for Atlanta. Already got their signs printed. Already supporting sodomy. And wanting to rear up against the church that must teach and preach the word of God. They cannot succeed. And that's not our battle. We have a positive message to bear. We would do well to bear it. And we need to be, understand that souls are not won. I'm talking as one whom God called to do evangelism. By His grace I have baptized thousands, but not a one is brought into the truth through a personality like mine. Every soul that is converted to the truth is won by the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen out there? And we'd better keep that in mind. It surely helps in many ways. When you understand that, it takes the onus off numbers. Ellen White says one soul is worth more than the whole world. Try to digest that. And you will not baptize 3-year-olds just to get a big number. That's not my business. My business is to tell the truth. The Holy Ghost is working where the truth is told. And the Holy Ghost will whisper to a man or a woman, this is the way, walk ye in it. There will be attacks of one nature or another against God's people. And some that you really counted on will seem to let you down. The Bible talks about the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. He loves to stir up trouble and to accuse you even of things you're not guilty of. Some of the things we are guilty of. When God buried Moses up there, the devil came. Forgive my imagination. But I see the devil coming when he knew Christ was coming after Moses. He went up there and planted his foot right on the grave of Moses and declared he had a right to him. And he began to tell God all the faults of Moses. He was impatient. You didn't let him go into the promised land because he disobeyed you. And the Bible simply says, when he did that, Christ did not bring against Moses railing accusation, but he simply said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan.
That's right.
In other words, this man and all these out here today who are truly converted to Jesus, you have made a decision. He has claimed you as his own. And when the devil accuses you, and you might have been guilty, because the devil knows he can't lie to God. He accuses you. And the Lord says to him, I rebuke you, Satan. What do you mean by that? I'm taking away his unrighteousness. And I'm covering him with my life. Now, if you can accuse me, go ahead. The Lord rebuked thee. I imagine further Satan saying, but in order to redeem him, you've got to come and die. And you haven't done that yet. So you have not taken him out of my power and out of my prison house. And I could imagine the Lord saying, charge him to me. And when I, in the fullness of time, I come down to this earth, if I don't pay up, you can have him back. Hey, what do you think Moses and Elijah were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? The Bible says they were talking about his decease, which should be accomplished shortly at Jerusalem. That's what they were talking about. They had a vested interest in Christ going to the cross. Otherwise, Enoch and Moses and Elijah would have to come back down here. Oh, bless God for the gospel. Aren't you glad for the gospel? Well, finally you get past Hatcher's place. And there was one more forest I had to get through. A small one. But equally as terrifying, it seemed the trees almost enveloped you. Now, I want you to follow what I'm about to say. My older brother had recently brought a dog to our place. That was a strange dog. He had nothing. He was brought in as a guest. My father had tender regard for all dumb animals. He would tell me, son, a horse can't ask for what he needs. You must anticipate his need and take care of it. That was my dad's philosophy. So this dog is brought in, and he was pretty. I think he was a chow. Somebody said they all mean. That dog was so mean that when I fed him, I had to put the food in his tray and get a long pole and push it up the way he could reach it. He had no understanding at all. Well, on this night, headed home, that's my last big obstacle. That dog knew my voice. That dog knew the smell of me. Didn't bother him at all. He would raise sand. And he had such a big mouth when he started raising sand, dogs all over the neighborhood chimed in. And they all began to carry on. And I can't see him because it's dark. And I begin to wonder, I have nothing with which to defend myself. And the two dogs that knew me alongside of him were led by him, and they were barking at me. Oh, it was terrible. That devil bug would come tearing at me, and somehow I could shout at him and intimidate him. And he would back down a little and grudgingly give me some space, and I would be able to make it home. Now, who would ever have thought that a dog who is now a member of the family, I'm talking about this one that's in the family. Ellen White says that many will be disaffected and become our bitterest enemies. Folk who taught you the Sabbath school lesson, God forbid. Even those who preached sometimes, God forbid. One great television evangelist pointed to a whole block of people. He said, they all former Seventh-day Adventists. I have baptized them. He said, and I asked them, why did you leave that wonderful church with such high standards? And they said, because there's no love in that church. Somebody heard it and came running to me, and I asked one question. Where in the Bible does it say somebody has to love you? Oh, it says you have to love somebody. including your enemy. But it is not written that somebody has to love you. So what I account all of that to is deception. Say that word with me. Deception. That's going to be Satan's prime tool, the last mile home. He's going to lie and expect you to believe it. Deception is going to cause many to become like shifting sand. I'm reading from Ellen White. And she said, thousands will leave. But when they leave, other thousands will come in. And the ranks of the Lord's army will not be diminished. So this thing is not about the crowd, not about the group, it's about you. You gotta walk this lonesome valley. You gotta walk it all by yourself. You gotta walk it and make decisions and have a will to do God's will and learn how to pray. You gotta have a speaking acquaintance with God Himself. You got to do it. You have no other choice. Ladies and gentlemen, it will not surprise you to hear me say, I'm about to make a statement to you. Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. But you've never seen wars like these. First place, I read the other day, there are 28 wars going on right now. We're involved in two in a very specific way, Afghanistan and Iraq. But listen, Satan delights in war. I'm quoting her now. For it excites the worst passions of the soul. Let me ask you a practical question. How do you fight a war when people don't mind dying? They're quite willing to blow themselves up. You never saw a war like that before. It makes you think perhaps it's an endless war. Wars and rumors of war. And then Jesus said, there'll be earthquakes in divers. Divers simply means diverse or different. Earthquakes. When I would hear of an earthquake, I thought of California. When I hear of a flood, I would think of the Midwest and all through here. And then you drought the East Coast. But now, when you think of earthquakes, you got to think of Haiti, China, Chile, and others, yes. When you think of floods, you no longer just think of the middle of our country, but you got to think of France and Great Britain and take into consideration the tsunami that killed 250,000 people. You know, when they were collecting the bodies, someone noticed something rather strange. The waters had retired and the dead are everywhere and destruction is everywhere. But in that country, they depend on agriculture and lumbering. So they had many animals to aid and especially elephants. And yet as they are collecting the dead, they didn't see any elephants or oxen. And we did a little reading into it, and we were told that animals have an instinct. And when an earthquake is about to occur, there are usually some soft shivers before the main strike. And the minute the elephant feels it with those great padded feet, they head to higher ground. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. So the dumb animals lived. And the humans died tragically. Do you know that when the Titanic went down, they had received warning message one after another? God has told us, when you see these things, know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's time to seek higher ground. A closer relationship with the Lord. Ellen White suggests prayer 3 times a day is not enough. You got to meditate. You got to carry His word in your heart. You got to talk it over with Him all through the day. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. And then, when you think of these last days, you got to think of an oil spill that's out of hand. And please don't forget the immorality of Sodom. For the Bible spoke of that. And I want to come back in just a moment or two and talk about spiritualism just superficially. But there was a woman, I think an Adventist. She and her husband lost their little 5-year-old daughter. And you can imagine the grief. You can imagine the heartache. And one day when the wife was home by herself, she heard that child scream, "Mommy! Mommy!" Now, there are 5 senses. My mama taught me that before I went to school. You got seeing and hearing and smelling and tasting and feeling. You follow me, don't you?
That's right.
So the first sense appealed to was hearing. She heard the child. And then the child rounded the corner with her arms outstretched. And she saw the child. And then she reached down and picked her up. And she felt the child. And she planted a kiss on her cheek. And she tasted the child. All of her senses were assaulted. And she was enjoying it as some kind of gift from heaven when she suddenly remembered the truth. The dead know not anything. They return no more to their houses. And as those truths broke upon her heart, she dropped down and prayed forgiveness and asked God to remove this apparition, whatever it was, and rebuked the devil for having brought it. And it was not only so, but her grief was assuaged from that very hour. And she didn't spend her time moaning and mourning the great loss of her family. Ladies and gentlemen, we are nearing home. We're on the last mile. See the splendor gleaming through the gates ajar. See the glory streaming from the domes afar. We are nearing home. I want to say something to you before prayer. You are not ordinary people. Now don't think for a moment I'm promoting arrogance and pride. No, far the other way. But those who have been privileged to know truth will not be like the average guy walking the street in some town. For to whom much is given, much is required. And if God has given much, and you fail, or I fail, we'll be beaten with many stripes, the Bible says. And so I think of the man who ran through the streets of Jerusalem just before its destruction, crying, "Woe, woe to Jerusalem." He was a preacher of sorts. "Woe to Jerusalem, woe to the temple." But when you read it in great controversy, Ellen White said, that man died in the siege. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I don't want to know what I know and preach what I preach and hear it preached by God's servants and come up short. Do you feel that way? I mean, you're not kidding today. You're not just here standing because everybody else stood. We are nearing home. And we can make a difference. Don't denigrate yourself in the sight of God. Your soul was worth Him going to the cross. And He loves you that much. And if you want that experience, bow your head and pray with me now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the truth. But we are not to hoard it. We are to share it.
That's right.
We are to reach out to those who don't know it. Oh, Lord, please convert us. Make us what we ought to be. Keep us every day until that day when Thou shalt appear riding down the skies in chariots of flaming fire. Let it be, Lord, that everyone here, and it's possible through Jesus, everyone here can meet somewhere in glory,
amen,
having overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we request as we stand. And everything we ask in Jesus' name and because of Him.
That's right.
Let everyone say,
Amen.
Amen.